Bibles two places this evening. Judges chapter 3, Galatians chapter 5. Judges 3, Galatians 5. Galatians 5 and Judges 3. When you get those two places, I want to begin reading in Galatians chapter 5. And I want you to read with me. I want to show you a couple of things. You know, the Old Testament, the Bible teaches us, was examples. It was full of types and shadows and things that we could see and apply in our life. We're coming upon a revival, and tonight I want to share with you why do we need revival? Begin reading it with me, if you would, in verse number 16, chapter 5 of Galatians. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, remember, three parts of man: the flesh, the spirit, and the soul. Now, the spirit is something, the spirit is a place that is Godward. It's a place we communicate with God, the place we worship with God. And the spirit is dead in trespasses and sin until a person is saved. So therefore, somebody said, well, I can go worship God even though I'm not saved. That's not true. We can't come to God except through Christ until we've been saved. Our spirit is dead. Once we are born again of the Spirit, our spirit becomes alive. Now, once we do, there's this great battle that happens in our life. Our flesh is our sinful part of us. Now, listen to me very carefully. Every one of you have the flesh. Everyone in your flesh, now listen, you won't like this, hates the things of God. You hear me? It hates the things of God. When Adam and Eve, it was really when Adam sinned, Eve was deceived, the Bible says in Timothy. Adam purposely took of the fruit. He sinned. Sin came upon all human beings. By one man, sin entered into the world. Now, some people say it's a big deal. It was just a little sin. That sin was so, God told him, said, the day that thou sinnest, thou shalt surely die. What happened was, when Adam sinned, being made perfect, sinless, his flesh became anti-God. The first thing his flesh did when it heard God coming through the garden was ran and hid itself. It wanted no part of God. And remember when God came, he said, where art thou? Because the flesh hates God. It doesn't want anything to do with God. Now, when you get saved, then his spirit, the Bible says in Romans 8, 16, his spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. His spirit begins to deal with our spirit. Our spirit tries to deal with our soul. Our soul is our thinking, our imaginations, our affections, our memory, all those things that makes up our loves, likes, dislikes, all those things. Now, when you get saved, we've gone through this in detail, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time, then what happens is your soul is caught between your spirit and your flesh. Now, look at the very next verse. It describes this. Look, if you would, in verse 17. For the flesh, what? Lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are what? Contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye what? Would. But if ye are led by of the Spirit, ye are not under law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, adultery, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections of lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Now let's not stop there. Let's go on down to the next chapter, because sometimes you don't relate these two passages. Look in verse number 1, chapter 6. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Now let me stop right here and say this, and stay with me a minute, and you'll get this truth. Now, some people will read chapter 5 and they say, well, okay, if we're saved, then we don't do anything of the flesh. That's not true. The very next chapter, he says, now listen, there's going to be times when our brethren, any of us, might be overtaken in a fault. When that happens, it's not the ones that wants to criticize and run down and gossip about those people. Those that are spiritual work at restoring such a one. Because any of us are susceptible, at any moment, our flesh is susceptible of doing anything. Somebody said, well, my flesh ain't. You don't know your flesh. Paul said, in my flesh dwelleth what? No good thing. There's nothing in your flesh good. Now, and so what happens is, when you get saved, there becomes a warfare between your flesh and your spirit. Okay? It's important. Now, it's also important to understand that every day we battle against the flesh. Now, Brother Junior was talking about some of his family in the prayer room back there, and he said, some of my family, the world just has them. And I said back there, I said the trouble with that is, when all you have to do to fight against the world and the entanglements of the world is the flesh, you don't have strength enough to fight the world. You got to have something greater. You said, I won't overcome this that's destroying my life. You got to have the Spirit. You got to have your spirit made alive. Amen? And you say, well, is that strong enough to overcome? That's why the Lord said, or Paul wrote, he said, I can do all things through Jesus Christ that strengthened me. That's why he said over in John, and John wrote, greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. So you can overcome it. Now, remember that. Keep in mind. Turn with me to the book of Judges. Again, I'm going to read a little bit. And this is going to be a strange commentary tonight. So just bear with me. But God put it in here, and he put it in here for a reason. Begin reading with me, Wood, in verse 12. Now remember, let me say this in Judges. Remember, the book of Judges is full of the same cycle happening with God's people. What would happen is God's people would rejoice and worship God. Then they would get away from God. Quick as a deliverer, one of the judges would die. They get away from God. And then they start serving the pagan gods of Canaan. Then God would have to send a country down upon them to oppress them. When it got bad enough for them, after so many years of oppression, they cry out to God and repent of their sins. God would raise up a judge, and he would send them and deliver them. That's where Samson come in at, Gideon come in at, others come in at. They were judges that God sent to deliver his people when they would get overcome by giving in to the enemy. Now, I said all that to say this. Tonight we're going to read about another cycle just like that. Israel had gotten away from God. Now they had been worshiping other gods, and they had let the king of Moab come and conquer them, and they'd been oppressed for 18 years. And so watch what happens in verse number 12. Let's begin reading. And the children of Israel did evil again in sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went and smote Israel, and possessed the city of palm trees. Now, the city of palm trees was Jericho. Now, also remember, we'll get back to this. Remember, not only was it Moab, it was Ammon and Amalek all, three of those. They teamed together, and they were oppressing Israel. And they smote Israel. They beat them down. Verse 14. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Jerah, a Benjaminite, a man left-handed. And by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. Now remember, left-handed. We'll go on. But Ehud had made him a dagger, which had two edges of a cubic length. Now, cubic length was somewhere between about 15 and 18 inches. So it was a knife about this long. He strapped it to his right thigh. Now, he was left-handed. Look on. It says, and he did gird it under his raiment upon his right thigh. And he brought the present to Eglon, king of Moab. And Eglon was a very fat man. And when he had made an end to offer the present, he sent away the people that bear the present. But he himself turned again from the quarries and were by Gilgal and said, I have a secret errand unto thee, O king, who said, keep silence. And all that stood by him went out from him. And Ehud came unto him, and he was sitting in a summer parlor, which he had for himself alone. And Ehud said, I have a message from God unto thee. And he rose out of his seat, and Ehud put forth his left hand and took the dagger from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. And the half also went after the blade, and the fat closed upon the blade, so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly. And dirt came out. And Ehud went forth through the porch and shut the doors of the parlor upon him and locked them. And when he was gone out, his servants came. And when they saw that, behold, the doors of the parlor were locked, they said, surely he covereth his feet in his summer chamber. Now remember that part. He covereth his feet in summer chamber. And they tarried till they were ashamed. And behold, he opened not the door of the parlor. Therefore they took a key and opened them. And behold, their Lord was fallen down dead on the earth. And Ehud had escaped while they tarried, passed beyond the quarries, and escaped into Seirath. And it came to pass, when he was come, that he blew a trumpet in the mountain of Ephraim. And the children of Israel went down with him from the mount, and he before them. And he said unto them, follow after me, for the Lord hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. And they went down after him and took the fords of Jordan toward Moab and suffered not a man to pass over. And they slew Moab at that time about 10,000 men, all lusty, all men of valor, and they escaped not a man. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest 40 years. Now, let me put this in perspective. You say, what does the two have together? Now, picture this and get it in your mind. Let me picture. Now, first of all, let me say about these three enemies. The Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Amalekites. All three of those were kin to Israel. All three of those throughout the Old Testament continually harassed and caused problems to Israel. They continually warred against Israel. When Israel come out of Egypt and went into the wilderness, the first battle that they had was with the Amalekites, the flesh. The first battle you'll have when you're saved is with your flesh. The Amalekites was a type of the flesh. They were, and also the Moabites and Ammonites were part of the flesh. You see, Moab and Ammon was the sons of Lot, for with his daughters. Remember when Lot escaped into the mountain? He had sex with his daughters, and they had two sons. It was Moab and Ammon. Those continually was a thorn in Israel's side. And they were all types of our flesh. Because, listen, I don't care where you go, your flesh goes with you. You're sitting here in church, you said, I'm all righteous. No, you're not righteous because you still have your flesh. Someday, you'll be relieved of your flesh. But until you're relieved of your flesh, you always have your flesh. And so therefore, everywhere you go, you have a potential battle. Because you have something within you wants to fight against what you want to do and what God wants you to do. So when you want to do it, the spirit lusts against the flesh against the spirit. They're contrary to one another. They always will be. And so therefore, you need to understand, you have a constant battle on your hands. Now sometimes we fight the flesh and win. Sometimes we fight the flesh and lose. And sometimes we just get tired and we don't even fight the flesh. And we lose. Now, I said that to say this. These three enemies come against Israel. And they come and they whipped up on God's people. Because God's people wasn't ready and in position to battle with them. Now, it was the same group of people that 18 years later end up whipping Moab. The difference was they relied upon God 18 years later. And the difference was that first, and the reason why they got enslaved was because they away from God, doing the things that God was contrary to God's will. Now listen to me just a minute. Don't ever think that your flesh can't enslave you. You say, well, it'll never happen to me. Better be careful. That's why he says there in verse 3 of chapter 6 of Galatians, if a man thinketh himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. Don't think too highly of yourself. You've got that flesh, and that flesh is a battler. And what he'll do is when he catches you weak, and he thinks you're weak, then he'll try to take you. He'll try to get you to do things contrary to what God would have you do. The flesh still don't understand that he that is in you is greater than he that's in the world. He has a hard time understanding. So therefore, he lusts and he wants what the Spirit can do through your soul. And he tries to do the same thing through his soul the opposite way. Now, look back if you would. So what happened was, Israel had sinned against God. God sent, they were oppressed, they were enslaved. And for 18 years, the Ammonites and Amalekites come in, help Moab, conquer them. And so for 18 years, Eglon, the king of Moab, ruled over Israel. And so they had to pay them taxes, they were enslaved, they all done all kinds of things. Now the Bible tells us a couple things about this guy named Eglon, this king of Moab. One, he was fat and lazy. He was someone that was very prideful, and he was someone that fought against what was good. He was evil. Can I say I just described your flesh? How many of you tonight, your flesh said, boy, it'd be nice to stay home? You ever have that feeling? How many of you ever say, well, boy, it'd be a whole lot easier for me to just stay home. Nobody would miss me. A whole lot easier to stay home than come to church. You think that's God telling you that? That's your old lazy flesh. Your flesh is lazy. It's evil. It's prideful. Somebody said, he said that to me. I'm not going to take that. You know what that's talking? I'm going to punch him in the face. You know who's talking? Not God talking. It's your old flesh. You know why? Your flesh is full of pride, just like Eglon was. And so here the Bible describes Eglon as a big old, I'll use the word the Bible says, big fat guy. Somebody said, well, you shouldn't use that word. Well, take it up with God. I didn't write it. He wrote it. He was big. Now get this a minute. Then he talks about that God, after the children of Israel repented of their sin, and after 18 years they cried to God, God raised up a Benjaminite. Now, if you go in the Bible, you'll find that the Bible talks about in Chronicles that a lot of Benjaminites were good ambidextrous. They were good both hands. They was good one hand as well as the other. But in this situation where it outlines that left hand, it means that he was probably crippled in his right hand. As you read that story and you see a couple things that it talks about. So therefore, they probably, when he come in there, he made a dagger. Now, he said the dagger about a cubit, that's somewhere 15, 18 inches. And so therefore, he stuck that dagger on his right thigh. And so he went in there and they probably saw his hand was probably crippled on his right side. And they probably didn't see him as much of a threat. And so he come in there and they decided that they would take some things and some gifts to the king of Moab, probably paying tributes and taxes and so forth. And so they went in there. And Ehud told them he wanted some men to go with him, so they took it down there. And there was a servants all around Eglon, the king, to make sure something didn't happen. And then what happened was Ehud left with all the people because when they presented it, the king said, y'all can go now. And they left. Then Ehud come back in. He come back. And he told the king, he said, I have a secret message I want to give you. King told his servants, he said, get out. And he didn't want them to hear what the secret was. And so he locked the door. And he kept his servants out. And then Ehud said, I've got a message from God. And the Bible says that the king stood up to receive that message. And when he stood up, the Bible says that Ehud took his dagger and he plunged the dagger into his belly. And it went so deep that the blade went in and the haft went in, the handle went in, so deep that he couldn't pull the knife back out of his belly. It went in that deep. It killed Eglon. Now, let me say this. I don't mean to be gross, and I'm not trying to be gross, but if you look in verse 22 and 24, let me explain something. In verse 22, the Bible says that the haft went in after the blade and fat closed upon the blade so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly, and what? Dirt came out. Now remember that. Then look at verse 24. I told you remember this. And when he was gone out, his servants came, and when they saw that, behold, the doors of the parlor were locked, they said, surely he what? Cover the feet in his summer chamber. Now, when it's talking about dirt coming out, it's not talking about dirt of the ground. When you deal with a dead body, and I've dealt with several, when you deal with a dead body, a lot of times when somebody gets killed, the first thing happens is your bowels release. Your intestines, where he jabbed that knife in there, intestines just rips. The dirt he's talking about is the bowels, the feces of the bowels coming out and going on the door. When they said, surely he's got his clothes on his feet in his summer chamber, he's talking about sitting on like a commode with his clothes down at his feet. And so they were ashamed. They didn't want to come in until after he got through using the bathroom. And they stood out there waiting for him to finish using the bathroom. They could smell it. They could sense, and the door was locked, and so they thought everything was fine, and he was in there using the bathroom. But God allowed that to give time for Ehud to leave and escape. And so when he escaped, finally, the Bible said, they got ashamed, they waged along, and so they finally found a key, and they opened the door, and they went in, they found him dead. But Ehud done gone. Then what happened was, Ehud went, and he grabbed a ram's horn. When he got there, he blew the trumpet. And when he blew the trumpet, he signaled the people to war. They went to against war. And what they did was, they closed off Jordan. And they closed them off with Jordan. And they defeated and killed 10,000 Moabites that day. Now, let me say this. A couple other things important to note. Note that it also specifies, if you would, it specifies that it's the city of palm trees. Now listen to me a minute. Get this. Before I close, I want you to get this. What city was, anybody remember what city it was when Joshua and Israel come over into the land of Canaan? What was the first battle that they won? God told them, said, listen, you'll go. I'll give you the battles, and the battle is mine. I'll make sure you win it if you go and do what I tell you to do. What was the first place they sent them to? Jericho. Ai was right after Jericho. Jericho was first place. Remember what happened in Jericho? They had those big old fortified walls, and everybody thought, boy, it was the most fortified city of Canaan. Nobody could conquer there. Therefore, it was the very first. If you come into Canaan, first thing you had to do was conquer Jericho, because it was most formidable of all enemies. And so what happened was, God said, this is how I want you to do it. March around it one time every day for 6 days. On the seventh day, when you go around, take the priest, carry the Ark of the Covenant, and go around through there. And after you march around seven times, I blow the trumpet. And people, when you hear the trumpet blow, you shout. And when you shout, the walls are going to come tumbling down. And they did. And they conquered Jericho. Now, why am I saying that? Because that was where that was where Moab was headquartered, in the city of palm trees. And in Deuteronomy, you'll find out that's what he's talking about. Now, why is that significant? Because Israel had conquered that battle once already, and they let the enemy come back in. Now listen, why do we have to have revival? That's why I started preaching on tonight. Because you might conquer something in your life, and you might think, I've got it fortified and I conquered it once and it's over with. And before you know it again, the enemy has come, the old flesh has come right back. And he's got you whipped again. He's got you enslaved again. You say, oh, I thought I whipped that thing a long time ago. Can I tell you something about the enemy of the flesh? It never quits. It goes on. That's why Paul said every morning, daily, he said, I get up and I have to beat my flesh. I have to beat my flesh. I have to beat it in subjection. I don't want to subject. He said, in my flesh dwells no good thing. He said, those things I would do, I do not. Those things I would not do, I do. He said, therefore, when I get up in the morning, I just have to beat myself and make myself do what I have to do. You know why? It was because of the battle that he fought with his flesh. Now listen, folks, that's why we have revival. Because every one of us fights battles. And sometimes I'll say it again, sometimes we win against the flesh. Sometimes we lose against the flesh. And sometimes we get so tired we just quit fighting the flesh. But now listen, this is where I want you to get. The Bible says that God has given us a armor, the armor of God to fight. The shield of faith, helmet of salvation, the feet, the shoes shod of peace, girdle of truth, breastplate of righteousness, sword, the word of God, then prayer. Now listen. When we quit reading the Bible, when we quit praying, when we quit doing some things that God has given us the ability to whip the flesh begins to win.
We are no better than Israel was. We go through the same cycle over and over and over all our lives. Somebody said, well, I'm going to win it, not ever look back. It'd be great if you could. But the fact of the matter is, we go through these cycles of our life. And we go through these cycles and we get it. And what we do is we fall upon God, we pray, and we ask God to come in and intervene on something. He does. We worship Him for a while. We walk with Him for a while. Then next thing you know, we quit reading Bible, we quit praying, we quit doing the things we do. And then next thing you know, we're getting weak. Here comes the flesh, and boom, we're enslaved again in something. And we look and say, what happened? And you know what? We'll stay there for a while till it gets real ugly. And when it gets so ugly, then what we do is we cry out to God, oh, God, help me again. We go through the same cycle Israel did. That's why we need revival. That's why David said, revive us again, O Lord. And so therefore, don't ever think. You said, preacher, we're fine. We don't ever need, don't ever think. You get beyond the need of revival in your life. Amen. Let's stand this night. Thank you.